reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning hour when you've called us aside to speak with you, to sing your praises, to read your word, and to meditate and have fellowship together. Father, thank you for this precious time when we can meet in your presence. We pray that as this day commences, we may commit it unto you. Lord, it will be a long day of activity. But we pray that in that activity we may not take our eyes from you. May we trust you and know that you are there with us, helping us and guiding us. And may we only do that which would give honour and dignity to your wonderful name. Be with us now as we open your word briefly, that it may speak to us. Perhaps as individuals, as churches, but more so as a family of churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, it's not to be a pulpit bashing president's address, but a chat. A chat between us. It would be nice if it was a two-way thing that we could share together, but we can't. Time doesn't permit that that should be. But as I've mentioned, the theme that I have taken for this assembly and beyond is humility and commitment in the mission of the church. Some years ago, Joy and I were living in Malaysia. It's quite a number of years ago now, but still very vivid to us. And I was serving as an officer in the Royal Australian Air Force. And we lived on Penang Island, and we attended a small English-speaking mission church in one of the suburbs of Georgetown. And on most Sundays, the American missionary who was in charge of things took the service. But on some occasions, one of the college students from the college in Georgetown used to come out and bring the message to the small group that were meeting there. And I remember very well on one such occasion, a young Chinese man, very small in stature, with reasonable English, he took the service. He was a very humble, very sincere little fellow, and we got to know him and love him. But he was really enthusiastic for his Lord. I can remember a very simple story that he told where he visited a friend in hospital. And he said something like this. He said, I went to visit my friend and Jesus went with me. He said, as I came to my friend's bed, I introduced him to Jesus. And the final outcome was his friend's conversion. And I could always imagine it was such a natural experience for this man. I can imagine him saying to this sick friend, John or whatever his name was, this is another friend of mine, Jesus. And saying, shake his hand, almost like that. It was a situation that showed to me something that I've never forgotten. And that was the sense of great humility that was a part of this man's life. And the commitment that he had to telling others about the message of salvation. And though it's 30 years ago, it still is as vivid to me this morning as it was then. I have perused all the themes taken by past presidents since 1877. And even though the words have been inferred in many of the titles that have been given, the two words of humility and commitment have never been used in presidential titles. The subjects that have been chosen have been interesting, they've been refreshing. But I wonder why two words that mean so much to us in our Christian walk with the Lord have never been mentioned in our presidential themes. That's not the reason I chose the theme as it is, because I had it in mind long before I looked back over the yearbook. And this topic does fit in with the overall theme of the Assembly and with the present segment of Forward Thrust, which is the mission of the Church. When we speak of two words like humility and commitment, there are great numbers of verses that could be used as text, and I've chosen just a couple for this morning. On the subject of humility, James 4 verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Jesus said in Matthew 23 verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And the subcommitment, there are not many references in God's word on the word commitment, but one in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And I believe that's probably the correct priority, as there can be no real commitment in our lives to God's work until there is a humble, sincere mind. And as I said, in God's word there is much more said about humility than there is about commitment. Well, I guess the main thrust of my message will be centred on that verse from 2 Chronicles 7, 14, which the choir sung the other night on Wednesday night. It says, "We're following the dedication of the temple. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the words that are so well known, but so true, ones that we must claim. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And friends, today we need a healing. I believe we need a healing in our own lives. We need a healing in many of our churches. We need a healing perhaps in our homes in some cases, certainly in our land, in our nation. There is much room for the healing of God. And surely the message of God to the people of Solomon's day is no different from us today. We would tend to say, you know, what foolish people they were. Why didn't they trust God? Why weren't they more dedicated and committed? Jesus showed to everyone that he met a life of complete humility. But it was not weakness. Rather, it was strength that he showed. And I believe that strength and humility go together rather than weakness and humility. You have to be strong and you have to work at living a life humble before God. I've mentioned a few references in my foreword to the report book. Let me again detail some verses which illustrate the humble life of the Lord Jesus. He says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." I seek not to please myself. What about us? How often do we say that we must please ourselves rather than please the Lord? Another reference, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. How often do we hear, I did it, or we did it, and not through the Lord? He said, I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Jesus wasn't a seeker of glory, and neither should we be. He said, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Even the words he acknowledged as those of his Father. The situations that occurred in the life of Jesus when he was here on earth, in a human sense, were humble but not showy in any way. I suppose he could have said, peace be still, to the sea any day he liked. He could have walked on the water whenever he wished. He could have shown great force and strength before Pilate, but no. He noticed the lady that touched the hem of his garment. He was gracious to the woman at the well. He nursed little children and blessed them. He even spoke of the importance of a cup of cold water. He counselled the rich young ruler, and even in the feeding of the 5,000, it was a humble task, and there was no waste. Friends, humility is an important Christian virtue. What we actually are is of greater importance than any act that focuses attention on ourselves. Paul says in Romans 12:3, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Jesus preached humility. And it's interesting in that verse from 2 Chronicles, humility comes first. It's the first requirement. It says, if my people will humble themselves and then pray and seek and turn. The Bible says much about arrogance. Proverbs 16 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, that they will not go unpunished. Sobering words, aren't they? Something that the Lord detests, arrogance. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. It's about being a servant, about being humble. Let me read these few verses to you from Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Can there be anything more humiliating than that? Friends, it's so much easier to our sinful natures to be proud, to even be arrogant, to be impatient, to be unloving. We can ask the question, why doesn't our work for the Lord prosper as we would like it? Why are we often so very ineffective for Him? And I guess it depends on many factors, but I would say in all Christian love, it is more likely that we have not been humble in our work and witness for Him. I've been in leadership role in Baptist Affairs for many years now, and I have often been involved in problem areas in churches, and with pastors, with individual members. And time again, the root of the problem, to my mind, seems to be arrogance and pride and lack of love. And I think we ought to be getting back to the basics of what our Lord taught. The Baptist Church, and wider still, the Christian Church, will not have the response it seeks without every pastor, every member, every adherent being in a right relationship with God and walking under the guidance of His Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about a humble mind. I'm talking about Gordon King just as much as I'm talking about anyone else. And as I've prepared this message, I've had to examine my own life. And I can't be a servant of the denomination without being humble before the Lord. Can I say this? If I don't exhibit that characteristic, then please tell me. Pull me up with a jerk so that I can live as close to Him as I can. To just look at Jesus surely is a cure for our pride and arrogance. And someone has said that humility is that Christian grace that when you know it, that when you know you have it, you have lost it. When you know you have it, you've lost it. It means Christ first, others second, and you way down the end of the line. It's like a church camp when you're waiting for a meal, or a church lunch when you're trying to get something to eat. You know the feeling. Some important Bible characters had to also learn that lesson, and we could go through many, but Joseph probably is a good example. And as he looked at his life during his years in prison in Egypt, he realized that there was sin in his life. There was arrogance, there was bragging, and this had caused sin in the lives of his brothers. And it was not until God dealt with that arrogance in Joseph's life and it was gone and replaced by humility and sensitivity to his people that God began to work in his life and in the lives of his brothers. What about commitment? In the book of Kings, Solomon spoke to the assembly of Israel at the conclusion of his prayer of dedication of the temple, and he said this, "But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands." And friends, that word so long ago is just as important today. Your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God. I'm glad that I was brought up in an atmosphere of Christian endeavour. And I guess there are many sitting around here today that came up in that same atmosphere. And I say that sincerely because I believe that it was one of the greatest positive influences on my life. And there was nothing better than to keep your feet on the ground than a monthly consecration meeting and the pledge of commitment that you recited on that day. You couldn't do it lightly. It was part of your walk with the Lord over that month that lay ahead. I think that we as Baptists perhaps lost something that has not been fully replaced when we decided to forgo Christian Endeavour activities in most of our churches. There are some that still have Christian Endeavour societies. I'm a strong believer that one day it may be necessary for us to return to that situation. I believe that Christian Endeavour has been a great practical developer of our leaders over many years. And leadership is not something you can learn in the classroom. I've taught it for many years in a secular world. And I know very well that you can train leaders, but you can't make them. There's got to be something inherent in a person that you can work on. In the Christian faith, I believe it's the product of Christian experience and practice over many years. And again, it's getting back to the basics. I don't believe you can train people in practical aspects by a coursework program. You have to train them in a church in a very practical, committed situation. And I'm very grateful to people like Frank Stone and Vic Baring and Lou Miller, who gave me opportunity to preach and to lead when I was a lad of about 16 and older. Perhaps I was a slow learner, but it was good training. Pastors, are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to give fellows and ladies in your church who are in that sort of category a go? The cry seems to be, oh, wait till you get a bit of experience, but where are they going to get it? They're only going to get it if you give them the opportunity. There's a story told of Rossetti, the great artist. He was approached by a man one day who had two sets of drawings. And this man said to Rossetti, he said, "Can you give me an opinion on these two sets of drawings?" And Rossetti said, "Well, that set there, I would say are practically useless. They're worthless." And the man handed him the second set. He said, "That set, I can see a lot of promise. There's something great that could be developed." And the man said, "I drew both sets of drawings. The second set that you looked at was me as a student when I was a young fellow. The second set that are worthless, I also drew. But," he said, "I have lacked commitment over the years. My work has gone back, and my work is now useless and worthless to the world." And friends, I think there's something there that speaks to us. If we are not committed, and if we don't use the gifts, if we are not given the opportunity to develop them, then God doesn't honour them at all. And we go back in our witness and commitment to Him. I was interested a few months ago when attending an external executive meeting down at Bayside. And when I asked the group for prayer and praise items, the church representative said he gave praise for the commitment of his church members. Now, I was greatly encouraged by that. The normal thing is, please pray for our church members that they be more committed. But he was a man who was happy with the commitment of his church members. And I trust that there are more and more churches that fall into that category. Earlier this year I read Catherine Marshall's book Light in My Darkest Hour, and you probably have read it. It was written, or it was actually collated after her death in 1983, and she went through a period of very great depression in her life after the death of her granddaughter. She was completely out of fellowship with the Lord, and she realised that her downward slide had come at the time when her successful novel, Christie, was published and the film rights had been sold. She realised that the bottom line in her problem was a lack of humility. It was not until she recommitted her life to God in humble commitment that her attitude changed. Friends, there is a lack of humility. There's a lack of commitment in every one of us, in me, in you. In some of us, the dose is larger than in others. Don't let us be like the fellow who thought he'd finally achieved humility by boasting, "I'm so humble, I'm proud of it." Our prayer needs to be, "Lord, make me humble and keep me humble. And Lord, make me a committed Christian to you and to your church." There's a story told of the saintly Scot Robert Murray McShane. And after his death, a letter addressed to him was found locked in his desk. A letter that he had never shown to anyone, not even his wife. And the writer said that McShane had been the means of leading him to Christ, and concluded with these words, "It was nothing you said that made me wish to be a Christian. It was rather the beauty of holiness that I saw on your face." And I pray that we may be people of God just like that. You know what I mean when I say that some Christians have the beauty which only Jesus can give. A humble, consecrated, committed Christian life always leaves its impact on those who are seeking God. And friends, we need to be radiant Christians that glow with that power of His grace and of a daily touch by His Spirit. To look to Jesus, as I said before, will cure us of our pride and arrogance. And when living a life of commitment, we can reflect Him just like a mirror to others. I trust that this time of assembly will be a time when we will reaffirm our love for our Saviour. Let us ask him to make us humble, to keep us humble, and decide that if we are to be effective for him, we must be committed servants of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.